Welcome back, ladies. It's so exciting to be interviewing another precious mum. And today we've got a pearler. We've got beautiful Dani who's going to be sharing with us. And just by way of introducing her, I was thinking about Dani and thinking, Dani's a philosopher. A philosopher is a lover of wisdom. And that is what I just felt in her presence. I just felt like I am sitting in the presence of a lady who is a lover of wisdom. And, you know, when we think of wisdom, if you go to Proverbs, in Proverbs 4, verse 8, it says, "Prize wisdom and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty and glory." And when you listen to this, we're just having a casual conversation and then we just begin to go very deep into doctrine and just bringing up your children to understand their need for a savior. And I just love Dani's take on it. I can see that she's spent a long time thinking hard and deep about what she really believes. She's incredibly sincere. She's incredibly authentic. There's nothing fake about this mama. She actually wants to walk the walk and be the real deal. But before we even get into this conversation, in the world, the way that it is today, as Christians, if we tell people that Jesus is their Savior and He's come to save them from their sin, I wonder what would come to mind if we researched and asked people the question, "What is your sin?" And before you even get into this conversation, I'd love you to pause and just think, what do I think sin is? What is my definition of what my sin is? What has Jesus saved me from? But let's get straight to it. So welcome, Dani.
Welcome.
Thank you so much for being part of the podcast. We really appreciate it. We're going to just head straight into the first question and ask you to tell us about yourself as a little girl. Mm-hmm. Maybe just something about who you were growing up.
Definitely. I was thinking about this and I was explaining it to one of my friends that it's so hard to actually separate myself because I'm an identical twin.
Oh, yes.
And a lot of my memories are meshed. I'm like, was that me? Was that Claire? I think as a little girl, I was definitely cautious.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yes.
Eager to please. Just very, now that I look back, structured. So one of my memories was my grandmother used to get her shopping from Sunny Nook Food Town, which is now Countdown. Yes. And next door to it, there's a Paper Plus. And just every week, I just beg her to get me a new A4 art cartridge, you know, the art sketch paper.
Yes.
With a Vivid. And then what I would do is when I woke up in the morning, you know, back in the day, they had the TV guides. I would copy out the TV guide of the programs that I was watching, and then I would check them off. Like 6 o'clock, Lamb Chops. Did I watch Lamb Chops? Yes, check. Barney.
So you're a list girl.
Yeah.
Are you still like that?
Yeah, I think I am. And then I have other memories of writing my sister's homework worksheets. You know, back in the day, you used to get like a week's worth of homework, but on a sheet. So you used to do that.
Mm. So you sound like you were a born teacher anyway.
Yeah, I
did you ever teach your sister or pets or anyone else?
I remember at school in recess, I remember vividly at primary school, we used to talk about what we would put in our children's lunch boxes. And I used to be like, okay, so what would you put in your little girl's lunch box? And just all those sorts of funny, quirky things.
Yeah, so
cool. Hated sports, absolutely.
Really?
Oh gosh, yeah. Couldn't ride a bike till I was 12. Oh,
really?
Oh, terrible. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
That's so beautiful, actually, because you were like, you were there for checking things out, keeping things in order.
Yeah.
Admin.
Yeah, exactly. I'm like, I just remember an intermediate where we had to do, I don't know, something awful like hurdles, and it was a big line, and I just kept putting myself to the back of the line. So that I didn't have to do it. I mean, I think, when did you get opt out of sport. It was one of the happiest moments of my adolescent. Really? I think at fifth form when I could say, yeah, laters to sports.
Okay. Yeah. So now we will get your sister on, yeah. But I have to ask you, are you very different to each other? Or are you...
I would say we're very similar, but I'm only, even nowadays, realizing how different we are.
Really?
Yes, really. I mean, I used to think, but see, she's pregnant at the moment. She's 40 weeks pregnant. But I didn't realize how obsessive, and like, that sounds the wrong word. Oh no, this got out in the sphere for all people to hear. But she is so precise about about things to do. So she always perfectly puts together her baby's outfits. So I really
thought, I love it.
Yeah, I really thought I had clothes for my 5-month-old daughter Poppy, and Claire's like, Tony, you realize? I was like, wow, I really don't have any clothes for Poppy. Oopsies. And so literally most of the clothes Poppy's wearing, Claire has hustled for me.
Oh my She's word.
Like, I'm like, what's this new package at your doorstep? It's an outfit she's got on Trade Me Marketplace for Poppy.
Yeah. Beautiful.
Yeah. So we're very different but very similar. Yeah. I don't know how to describe it. She's very artistic. So I remember thinking to myself when I was little, why is Claire's artwork being framed and I'm not? Turns out I'm terrible at art. So those sorts of things. Yeah, so she's an amazing artist. She's a makeup artist. So, yeah, completely artistic, and I am not.
What made you go into teaching?
Gosh, I know it sounds really funny, but part of my personality is just making quick decisions. Just okay. Thinking, okay, that sounds like a good idea. Yeah, sure. I did my final year of high school in Japan. So I went on a student exchange.
Did you?
Yes, I studied Japanese in high school and I really loved it. And I just remember thinking to myself, I'm never going to learn this properly unless I go. So I just went to my teacher and said, you know, I want to do a homestay. And then I just told my parents that I wanted to go to Japan. And I remember being very disillusioned in sixth form because I had tried so hard at history. Oh, I think it was New Zealand history. And it's part of my nature as well, is just to eager to please. And I was just studious and I tried my best. And one of the girls in my class who I was friends with got a better, not an academic score, but effort score than me. And she had spent her entire class time in sixth form skipping school. And I was like, I just remember thinking, what?
This is wrong.
This is wrong. This is ridiculous. So I'm going to Japan. So I went to Japan. When I came back, I was talking to my auntie and her husband had affiliates with Masters Institute, which is now Baylor College.
Yes.
And then they said, you know, what about teaching? And I was like, okay. And the open day, honestly, it was very soon after. So I went along to the open day and I signed up.
But Dani, you're excellent at communication.
I had taught Sunday school for years and years and years. And I do want to thank, there were specific
You're going to thank someone church. Out there, yeah. Yes.
There's definitely specific members in the church, like Pastor Claire, that did recognize that gift of teaching in me, you know, and would say that. So in Sunday school and things like that. But
yes, I didn't really connect sense.
The dots. Yes. I didn't connect the dots. So I was just like, oh, okay, yeah, sure. Okay, I'll sign up. But yeah, here we are. There you go.
Wow. Mm. So now your family's growing. Yes. Tell us about your family.
So Ivy.
Yes.
She's 5. She's turned 5 at the beginning of the year. And oh my word. Oh, she's a little lady. She's my little
precious.
Lady. Honestly, she is... You know when you have one child and everyone's like, oh my gosh, you're doing such a great job. She's wonderful. Yes. And I just would always say, oh, it's not me. No. because she's just well-mannered, says please and thank you to anything, quiet. If I took her places, people would be like, wow, see, there is a child with good parents. It's not me. It's just her, really.
She's just lovely.
She's just like
it's in the genes.
It's just, but, she's, but as well as that, she's ultra, she's very sensitive. She's very ordered. To a T, things need to be, you know, for her to feel safe, and so that's good too. But oh, she's just a darling, and oh my gosh, and she's got the longest hair. I know it's really bizarre, but she had long hair at 3, like long, long, long curly hair. All my babies are being born with lots of hair. Yeah. My husband was really scared to tell me when I was giving birth to her, like legitimately giving birth, because Missy, my sister, had always had bald babies. And so I had said to Josh, nearing the end of my pregnancy, oh, it's going to be babies with hair when they're born are weird. And so he had to remember that. So when I was giving birth in the middle, I was like, look, there's the baby. You know, tell Dinah. Just like, I can't. And he said, like, I can't tell her. What am I going to say? I was like, Josh, that's the least of my worries when I'm giving birth. But yeah, anyway, gorgeous. She's beautiful. George, he's 3. He's my sweet and spicy. So George is the antidote to Ive. So when I go out and people think it's my good parenting, then they can see George, my fire. He's beautiful. My fire and ice. So he is just generous, cuddly, wonderful, amazing. He's a feeler, you know.
Okay.
Read between the lines.
Yes.
Feels lots of love. Feels everything else. Beautiful. But love, I just love him so much. He's so affectionate. The other day, he just looks up at me and goes, Mama, I love you. And he goes, Mama, you're the best helper. And I was like, oh, thanks, George. Where Ivy once, when she was 2.5 or 3, I was rubbing her back and she said, you can rub the couch if you like, Mama. So there's the difference between those two. That's without a word of a lie. She spoke very early, full sentences by 18 months. So that's what she said. I was like, right, okay. Because I love people tickling my back or like, you know, playing with my hair. So, and then Poppy
can just rub that couch.
I'll just rub that couch. So Poppy is 5 months and she's been my first Velcro baby. You know, those babies that you can't put down?
Yeah.
She's one of those. I'd never experienced one before. I had a bassinet in the lounge, a cot on Ivy's room, a bassinet. And I had 3 places for her to sleep and she didn't sleep in one of them for the first 3 months of her life. And I even had to buy a new soft wrap carrier. I had an Ergo. She was in one of those wrappy things that look like, you know, origami that make me feel like I'm just inept every time I do them. So I had to buy a special one because I couldn't do the fandangle ones everyone does. I had to buy like a one that you could pop over your head.
Yes.
Yeah, because I'm so uncoordinated. So, yeah.
Anyway. It's not even the coordination. Mm. I just think if I've got to do a whole drapery thing.
I know, but she lived in it. And I'm actually so thankful because I had Georgie boy home with me. And I think if she had been... Oh, I can say this in hindsight now. Don't ever say this to a poor mother who's got a Velcro baby. But if I had been able to put her down, she would have just been left her own devices because life is so busy, you know. But
and being the third.
As it is, you know, the child's been held more than my other 2 put together.
Beautiful.
Yeah, so there you go, silver linings. But she's actually great now and she is just a little sweetheart, sucks her thumb. Just so smiley, so cuddly.
Beautiful. And you're going to have more?
Oh, yeah. We definitely want one more. The Lord willing. Baby Tommy.
Yeah. I know. Just speak it, girl. Tommy.
You know, whatever you get. I was like, well, of course, but if I'm putting my order in, okay? You know?
I actually love it. Baby Tommy.
Yeah, it's like,
speak it into existence.
We're all going to pray for a healthy baby, but, you know, that... You know, we're allowed to dream about these things.
Yes, you might get twins, Tommy Two Toes.
Exactly.
I mean, it runs in the family.
It does run in the family.
You might get Tommy and Timmy.
Exactly. Tommy Timmy. Totally. I really could.
Yes. Yeah.
So, you know, the jury will still be out. You know, TBC, to be confirmed.
Love it. Love it. You have to have big capacity, but then that's great. You're a teacher.
Yeah.
You come from a big family. Everybody's got big families.
Then you just have some good people around you, you know, to pick you up.
Yes.
Or drop you lots of, you know, legal addictive stimulants like coffee.
Yes. You know? I love it. I love it.
Yeah.
So tell me now, well, tell the listeners how you came to know Jesus. How did that all...
Well, we had always grown up with Jesus being around. My great-grandmother, she has...
I actually have heard you've had a great-grandmother.
Yes. Well, yes. I did have a great-grandmother. Her name was Mary. That's who my twin sister called her daughter after. And we called her Mama, but she had an amazing conversion, an amazing testimony. But so it had already always been around.
Was she prophetic?
Yes, absolutely prophetic. She used to read tea leaves before she became a Christian.
I love it.
Yep, and she was very accurate. And then one day when she was reading tea leaves after becoming Christian, she didn't know that that's not what you were meant to do. And the Holy Spirit literally moved her across the room and just said, wow. Don't do that anymore.
And then wow.
So she just channeled her gift into prophecy. Amazing.
Well, that's what it was probably always meant to be.
Yeah. Well, obviously, just amazing. So that had always been around. So that's amazing that was kind of a backdrop in my life. But I would say that that was a backdrop, but it wasn't a personal experience. But yes. Then when I was 13 or 14, I can't remember, a friend from school actually invited us to church. So that was the first time that I had made that personal commitment to following Christ.
Wow.
And then, so that was that first experience. And then I would say my journeys, I would define it by my heart conversion. And then later on at about 24, when after my husband and I moved to Korea, I would say that I almost had like a, not a recommitment in the sense that I fell away from the Lord, but just a transformation of my mind that I then came to know what I would call the gospel.
Wow.
If that makes sense. Now, I went to church all through that time between when I first got saved as a 13, 14-year-old to when I found the gospel. But, yeah, I would say I have two dates, if that makes sense.
It makes total sense.
Yeah.
I think I'm going to have more than two dates because I feel like God's always saving me.
Yeah. Well,
he saves different areas of me.
Yeah.
All the time.
Yeah. He's transforming.
You say, when did you get saved or when did you
come to the... I'm like, but every day.
It is.
Exactly.
It is.
Especially after bedtime routine when I want to wake up. Yeah.
And these days when you're like, am I a Christian?
Yeah.
The way I was today. You know, no, I mean... Mm. Like, actually, but you do, I mean, there is a day where you commit your life to Jesus. But I always think it's quite hard to define because then you just realize it's almost even like being married where you had a wedding day,
but
the actual intimacy of relationship kind of develops over time and shared experiences and, you know.
Absolutely. So, it's the process of sanctification. And I think that is the journey that God has taken me on.
And beautiful.
Especially because getting saved, I think, I think a lot of churches these days are going very non-denominational, but I would say I probably got saved into a Pentecostal church. And from the outside looking in, I thought, wow, like these people are really experiencing God in a feeling kind of way. And I would describe myself as a non-feeler. Like, as in the sense that when my husband comes home at the end of the day, he's like, how are you? And I'm like, good, thanks, boo. And then when I ask him, he's the talker. So he's the expressor. And I'm a thinker, you know. I like to just ponder, think. That's how I interpret the world and how I interpret God. So I found my journey a bit hard because I was surrounded, don't you just love the Lord? And I'm like, yeah. Because I interpret that as, aren't you just oozing feelings of butterflies and sunshine and rainbows and stuff, and that is not me. Like, if you said to me, don't you just love the Lord, I'd probably pause and think to myself, yes, but I'm more concerned that he loves his love for me. And when I focus on that, I can then walk into that. But probably that my temperament and my nature, if you said, don't you just love the Lord, I'm automatically thinking of, shoot, do I love the Lord enough? You know?
Yes.
So that's what
that's the thinker that actually interrupts the conversation.
It actually does.
Which is actually cool because you want to be sincere.
Yes,
and you
want to
have thought through your answer. Absolutely. You don't want to just give whatever you think you need to say.
No, and I think I'm a lot like my dad. I really see this when he meets people for the first time. He doesn't say hello and he doesn't say goodbye. So when you're like, if you're someone, you're like, where did Dad go? Oh yeah, no, he's gone. Like, didn't he say goodbye? No, he's gone. That's so my dad. And so I actually had to learn, on a side note, when I started my first job, like, you greet people and you say goodbye, because I'm just a bit like my dad. You're just kind of like, well, they're talking, you don't want to intrude, just kind of like, like bob away, you know? But hilarious.
Okay.
Yeah, I know. Quite funny. So he always put his worst foot forward. And so I'm a little bit like that, like, just like, be ultra truthful. So just put down the cards and see what happens. You know, just kind of like, I suppose.
It's not necessarily the worst foot. It's the most real foot.
This is me.
I'm not going to sugarcoat it and you're going to get a surprise later.
So it's probably where I get that from as well. It's just, you just want to be truthful. You know?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. I love it. Mm. The truth. Mm. So how did you... So you say you went to live in Korea?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
South Korea. For those wow. people like myself that didn't really know much before I moved there.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So do you want to share a little bit about... Well, go like to wherever you want to go with your story about how your relationship with Jesus developed, yes. or how maybe you can, anything that you've learned through him that could maybe bless somebody else who's listening.
Definitely. I think I find these things really interesting because I found growing up in the church that testimonies probably is what you and probably most listeners would think. When I say the word testimony to you, you probably think of, this person once was a drug dealer or took drugs and now Jesus saved them and now they no longer take drugs, you know?
Yes.
Where you're probably like, personally, I've never taken drugs. The worst thing I ever did was smoke a cigarette and then I cried because I was worried that I was going to upset my mama, you know? And I gave myself an asthma attack, you know? And yes. I never did that again. So you're like, before you now is a real innate goody two-shoe. Like,
yes.
I am what you call like, you know those cakes where you only have to add water
yes.
to get a cake? That's what you would get if you put me into the Christian circle. I was like a ready-made Christian because I'm naturally a goody-good. I have an over-sense of responsibility. Yes. So
you didn't need to get saved out of anything.
So when I hear testimonies, it's like, oh gosh, what is my testimony? And I was even telling my twin, I was like, it's really hard to succinctly put it together. But as I was thinking and praying about today, I just hope that my testimony is this and that it can give people encouragement that if people are weary, if they're tired, if they feel like they're on a hamster wheel of good works and not being good enough, that they were once had to do that in either in their job, in their family dynamic, as a spouse, you know, and then became a Christian, or then translating that into the Christian world, or am I serving enough? Am I praying enough? Am I doing my
this
Bible
is very
enough?
Good. I love it.
Yeah.
Yes.
If that's translated, and if they're on a hamster wheel of just do more and try harder, I pray that as they listen to this, that Christ would set them free, because he set me free from that. He set me free from the anxiety that can only come from self. So I would say that before I went to Korea and growing up, worship, you know, obviously in a Christian, and there may be non-Christians listening to this, but predominantly in most churches, you come in, you sit down, it's worship time, right? You get worship for 20 minutes. Now, I used to hate worship. I used to hate it because we used to sing all these awful songs that were like, I will read my Bible and pray. And I'm like,
so you grow.
Yeah, yeah. Like, I will go to the ends of the earth. I'm like, shoot, I can't even go to the end of my school. You know, and so this would just be going on in my head because I found the songs very Christian-focused instead of Christ-focused. And this bred in me an intense legalism. And then that led to self-righteousness. And I think that when you hear a Christian message that doesn't explicitly teach you this is what the law is meant to do, which is diagnose your sin, and this is what the gospel is meant to do, or Jesus is meant to do, which is deliver you from that. If you're hearing all these murky things of to-do lists, you know, kind of like Tony Robbins' Christianity.
Yes.
If you're hearing that kind of stuff and it's not explicitly said, and you're a temperament like myself, and I want to interject to say, this is not all people's story. And people who had my experience wouldn't all have what manifested in my life manifest in their life.
Yes.
But I'm obviously, this podcast is not for them. So...
Actually, Dani,
yeah.
We hear so many testimonies of people from the other side
mm.
who were transformed from the dark side.
Yeah.
We don't really hear many
no.
that were good
yeah.
and set free from being good.
Yeah, exactly. But and that's what I want to say is that the Bible calls my goodness filthy rags.
That's what I'm saying. Like, yeah. Actually, hallelujah.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
We always think, you know.
Yeah, and I'm here like Paul, you know, a Pharisee of the Pharisee. It's like, I can up you one. It's like... Are you on technology? No. Do you watch television? No. Like, I can, you know, but
yes.
You know what? And that's what Jesus frees us from. He frees us from just that constant introspection of seeing if you're good enough. And I want to say that in terms of Christianity, he freed me from just because all that happens, right? So in the Bible, I would say what I see in the Bible is the human response to sin is either self-righteousness or rebellion. Those are the two ways you can go.
Yes.
Because those are the two ways you can save yourself other than Jesus. You either say, I'm going to save myself by being good enough, or I'm going to save myself by being above the law. Mm-hmm. That's what the response you see in Scripture, in my opinion. And so Christianity, and I'm probably going to steal this because preface, I listen to a lot of Ray Cortez, which probably many of your listeners won't know. He's an American preacher from a Presbyterian church called Seven Rivers. And Tim Keller, which maybe a lot of people do know. But those are the two main people. So if you're hearing a lot of things, and I will say preface that this is where I get, and Paul Tripp, a lot of my inspiration and have had a huge impact in my life are those three preachers. But basically, okay, I've lost my tangent. Where was I going with this?
You were saying that, well, what I'm loving that you're saying is that,
oh, yeah, the righteousness.
Yes. Right.
Christianity is the only religion, because basically Christianity, we know, is not a religion, right? But for all intents and purposes, with people looking, like, that's what everyone says, it's cliche. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Well,
that's what I want to talk to you about. That's why I was going to say, I know what you were saying, but I actually wanted you to clarify a little bit more, because people listening may think that they are Christian, but they're measuring their Christianity by how many times they're tithing, which are all biblical, but it's not the measurement.
No, it's definitely not the measurement. And I would say it's self-righteousness, I once heard, is the heart's default mode, and I would have to agree with that. And I would say that self-righteousness is probably the most dangerous sin of all, because it's the sin that will make you think you don't need a savior, because you need to save yourself.
Yes.
So let's say
that is so good.
I think if you're shooting up drugs and if you're drunk on the couch, you're probably aware that you need saving.
Yes.
And I say this to my baby girl all the time. I go, Ivy, I'm so thankful for your sin tonight, because do you know what? It shows you that you need a savior. And I think that is what we are most in danger of. I think people constantly are like, you know, they think that holiness and right behavior is bred by, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say everything comes from the heart, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so if I'm doing the right thing from the wrong motive, it's the wrong thing.
Mm-hmm.
Even good things.
Yes.
Yeah. And so in churches, when we have a list of what we call, what I call the dirty dozen, you know, the really not acceptable sins, okay?
Yes.
Sex outside of marriage, drinking, smoking. What are some other goodies? What do you think?
Porn.
Yeah, porn. Like the real goodies that people love, all juicy, you know?
Murder,
you know, some goodies. Or, you know, gossip, although I find churches are probably, they are rife with that. But anyway, those are the real dirty ones, you know, like, oh, you know, and then you hear things like, I can't believe that person's a Christian. They X, Y, Z, you know, or did you hear that so-and-so had an affair? Oh, they're a Christian, X, Y, Z. Well, you can only deduct that their definition of a Christian is someone that does acceptable things. And then if they're not a Christian, it's because they didn't do those things that they thought. And then growing up in the church, I was just really sad to see a lot of people that I went to church with stopped coming when they did these quote-unquote dirty dozen. So they slept with their boyfriend. Then what happened was, I think, they thought to themselves, well, I've slept with my boyfriend. I can't be a Christian. You know, or the guilt, instead of running to God and to church, they run away from him. When really, the only thing you need for a savior is sin. The only dangerous thing is thinking that you don't need a savior. So the main thing, like, sin should make us run to Christ instead of running away from him. And I know in my personal life, I can ask myself, okay, Am I running, does my sin make me want to run to Jesus or run away from him? And I can tell if I'm a Christian or a Pharisee. Because if your sin makes you want to run to Jesus, you're probably on the right track. If it makes you want to run away from him, then you're probably thinking that your good works are getting you to heaven and not his finished work. Yes. And that's the worship thing for me. It's like, I'm here singing all these songs, but I'm not good enough. Rather than being like, oh my gosh, Jesus, you are enough. Your glory, Jesus, you are beautiful. Oh, Jesus, what have you done for me? You know, the Bible clearly says, you know, we love God because he loved us first.
I love it.
And when we focus on that, that produces in us holiness. Where people think if we talk about right living, it produces right behavior. Where I haven't seen that in my life. I haven't seen Tony Robbins Christianity produce fruit of righteousness in my life. I've seen it produce legalism, self-righteousness, anxiety, physical, like irritable bowel syndrome, like physical manifestations in my body from an environment where I thought I had to do more and try harder rather than focusing on the finished work of the cross. And that's basically what got me to Korea. By the time I got to Korea, I was completely anxious. I would say I had anxiety. I'd say I had depression. I would say I had irritable bowel disorder. Mm-hmm. I would, you know, you name it. I could barely get.
You had the works. Yeah. Too busy doing the works.
Yeah. And but you know, from the outside, it probably all looked good. But I was on this hamster wheel, and I'm like, but I'm a phony. But I know something's not right. And not only that, I knew because of my temperament, I could do X, Y, Z and be acceptable in a Christian culture. But I could see these people that were in my small groups and things that didn't have the same temperament as me. That wasn't holiness in my life that was producing these good works. It was absolute self-righteousness. Yes. It was sin producing these good works in my life. But I could see people who didn't have a temperament like mine not being able to do that and just falling away. And I could see them, instead of my yoke is easy and my burden is light, I could see just burdens being, them carrying these burdens because I think they were trying to be a Christian doing instead of a Christian being. They were trying to be focused on being a Christian rather than the Christ. And it was just so... I couldn't hold the two in my hand.
Yes.
I was just like, but it's not fair. I can do this because this is my temperament, but this is not life-giving. You know, the Bible says that where the Spirit is, that there is freedom. You know, that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free.
Although, Dani, you know, I think that I hear what you're saying, and I love what you're saying, but I also think that, like, it's actually a wonderful thing to want to do the right thing as well. So yeah. I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying that you don't want to be self-righteous, but you can exhaust yourself. So it can come from a good place, wanting to make the right decisions and doing the right things.
Mm.
But in all times, in all places, we cannot always.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, I thank God that because you know what? Sin is awful and it has horrendous consequences. But I think the difference is, instead of going, I'm making right choices, that's because of me, knowing that every good gift is from God. And that when I make those good choices, do you know what? It's actually not me. It's God in me. Because the Ezekiel says that that he will give us a heart of flesh, and that he will the Spirit in us will cause us and move in us to do good things and to do his will. Ezekiel 36:26. So even me wanting to do the right thing is Jesus. Do you know what I'm saying? I guess what I'm trying to get across is that everything is Jesus. If I'm wanting to do good works, it's Jesus. But it can also then focus on people thinking it's them. And when we think it's us, we can't have grace and compassion for others. We can't, because we're thinking, well, I did that. Well, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Well, I didn't have sex before marriage. Surely they can too. And it only leads to judgment.
And there's no joy in it.
And there's no joy in it. But when I go, you know what? I did that. Thanks be to God. Then I have a heart of gratitude and thankfulness. And I can be free because I know I didn't get myself here in the first place anyway. Yes. Because when you work to get a place, you then have to keep yourself there, right?
Mm.
Like, oh, well, I did that, my good thing. Now, okay, now I've got to keep it. Rather than realizing, actually, it's God. If I want to, if I'm wanting to do something, if I'm even wanting to think about God, if I'm even wanting to pray, it's God. It's God, it's God, it's God. Everything's Jesus. And so what that does is it actually gives a level playing field. It actually takes judgment off the table. Because how can you judge your brother if you know that everything you've done was Jesus anyway? You can't say, well, I did this, they need to do that. You don't know that person's story. Now, I'm not talking about church structure. The Bible clearly says that if there are people in the church that, you know, we are to call them out. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about our heart. Our heart of origin. My goal in life is to constantly think, like Paul says, that I'm the chief sinner. Because when we get to the place, when we realize that the world and sin and heartache and, you know, just all the things that we find hard in life is not actually outside of us, it's within us.
But now, Darnie, yes. You're saying this. Yes. What would you say your sins are then?
Oh, absolute self-righteousness. Even in saying that, I can even say that. Like, because I'm so passionate about the gospel, right?
But then, okay, but yeah. So if you feel that your sin is self-righteousness, yes. Then, which I totally get, I think what I'm trying to get to here is, because I've got a similar personality and I also went through something similar, but I realise, I'm just chatting to you because I look at it a little bit differently because I hear you that you're saying you've been saved from sin, but I found more that I look at it as being saved to who Jesus is.
Yes.
And I actually like believing that that one thing that God gave me was choice and free will.
Yes.
And therefore I hear what you're saying about it's Jesus within us that makes decisions. But I feel it's because of this, it's like when you're in love, you choose what love is because it's so irresistible.
Mm-hmm.
So because of loving Jesus, like you said earlier on, when you love Jesus, you want to choose to do the right thing.
Yes.
But yeah, because I was going to say, I still think that, like, I don't think that you have a whole lot of sins, and otherwise a person could be scared if I'm hearing what you're saying. Yes. I think it's wonderful to recognize sin. But otherwise, you would have to be quite sin conscious to remain in grace.
Yes.
Whereas we want to be Jesus conscious so that we can. Do you know what I'm? Yeah, do you know what I'm saying?
And I've had someone say that too. But Donnie, you know, we are set free. We are the righteousness of Christ. We are all this. And I guess it's just for me coming. I think, and you know, not that I'll delve into my childhood, but the gospel is this, that I'm way worse than I think, but way more loved than I'll ever dare imagine.
I love that. Now that is beautiful.
No, and the thing say it is again. That if I know, say it again. I can't, Tim Keller's got a better version of that. But if I think to myself, okay, so I think we've all got a story, right? And so I want to clarify what I think of sin. I think sin is anything you use in place of Jesus to make yourself right.
Wow.
Anything. So I'm a like clean control freak, but it's actually a sin in my life because when I feel overwhelmed, instead of going to the cross, I control my environment, which means that if my kids are being kids, then I can find myself being frustrated at them for something that I shouldn't be frustrated at them for. They're just being children, but I'm feeling overwhelmed. Instead of going to the cross, I'm controlling my environment. That's sin.
That's actually very real, what you're saying. I think a lot of people do that.
Yeah, absolutely. But that's what I'm saying. It's not.
And they don't see it as sin.
It doesn't.
That's what I love. Yes, I see what you're saying. So that's what I meant when I was asking you about what your sin is. Not for you to say, I pickpocketed and counted up. But like, that is so,
that is our sin. Or what about parenting? You know, for example, when I'm out, if I'm in, my babies are usually always with me. And let's just say, you know, I bump into an old friend and I'm saying, okay, Georgie boy, let's go now, baby. No. Okay, now in that moment, I can be tempted to, instead of parenting out of love and out of grace, to be parenting out of embarrassment because I'm worried about what people will think about my parenting. Again, that's a sin. So
why is it a sin?
It's a sin because my ultimate good, well, me being right is me being a good parent. In that moment, and it is probably something that I'll struggle with because I'm a stay-at-home mum. This is what I do. It's true. This is who I am. So I have to be very careful that my children are not a reflection, that I don't make my children a reflection of me, of my goodness.
So that leads us to how.
Yeah.
How do you parent? What do you want your children to learn from you?
Yeah. And I will hands down say, I don't want to be an example. I want to be an arrow. I do not want to be an example for my child unless my children see there's mama. She knows she's made a mistake and she says sorry. I want my children to know that just as I parent them for their sin, that I'm a sinner and Jesus is parenting me. I want to be an arrow so that Ivy can look at me and say, you know what? Because I tell Ivy this, I'm not a perfect mama. I'll never be a perfect mama and Daddy will never be a perfect Daddy. But you have a Heavenly Father that's perfect.
Beautiful.
And you can go to Him anytime. I always say to Ivy, who do we run to when we sin? Who do we run to? I said, people and the devil always make us hide. You never hide. Your sin is what makes you realize you need a Savior. And I am so passionate about that.
Now, what do you picture Jesus as looking like when you run to Him?
Oh.
See, I haven't actually given you this question to think about. Sorry.
And I'm not a feeler. And
no, this is not a feeler. No. What do you think? I'm going to put in your language.
Yeah. What do you think? I just think of that beautiful, beautiful verse that basically he is interceding for me on behalf of the Father.
A brother.
And yeah, he's the perfect older brother.
I love it.
You know?
Yes.
And he's going before and going, no, but remember the cross. It's finished. It is finished. You know, she's got my imputation. You know, the imputation of Christ is so important. It's everything. He's not my example. He's my substitute. He is my substitute. So the perfect life I tried to live, He has lived. So now, instead of going on that hamster wheel that's making me sick and tired and weary and burdened, I'm free. And do you know what? When I look at the finished work of the cross, I'm like, wow, Jesus, you gave up. You are obedient to the point of death, something I could never do. I was crushed under that weight. You've freed me under that weight. I can look to that, and that makes me want to be obedient. I look at my sin because it shows me the power of the cross. Because lots of people have said, oh, you're too sinful. No. Because I think to myself, wow, that little girl that just wanted to be perfect so she could be loved, do you know what? That while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. So if He loves me in my dirtiness, how much more does He love me in my righteousness? Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
So I know it's hard and I'm still working through it. It's a journey. But I think, what do I want to pass on to my children? I want to pass... If you are going to turn away from Christ, goodness gracious, make sure it's a good reason. Like you've really thought it out. Not because you're flipping sinned. That's why you need Jesus. That's why Jesus died on the cross for you.
Yes.
You know, why are we letting our young people walk away from Christ? Because they flipping did something wrong. Don't hold yourself in such high esteem, honestly. You know, let's bring our people back. Let's start making churches and homes that places that people run to when they do wrong.
Beautiful.
Run to when they sin. I want my kids to know, well, when I screw up, mama's the first person.
Well, that's what I want to ask you. So if your children, when I asked you what you want them to see, if you had to relate it to how, if your children run to you, if they've sinned or they've done something wrong and they run to you, what would they be running into if they ran to you?
They would be running into someone that says, I know, Baba, me too. Me too.
So you wouldn't judge?
No.
Exactly.
How could I judge when I'm a sinner? How could I judge when I'm the person that's going through this with Christ? Now, don't get me wrong. Holiness is a byproduct of Christ in us. So there should always be holiness. And people always misconstrue what I say by saying that, you know, oh, they always say, oh, grace, but. If you're putting a but at the end of grace, you don't understand grace. And you don't understand the law. The law's purpose is to crush you so much, you can only but run into Jesus. And if it's not crushing you that hard, you're preaching it too soft, in my opinion. M-I-O, okay? If seriously, that's what I'm so tired of, like these soft messages where people can, like, that's the problem. It's like I hear these messages, I'm like, but I can do that all on myself. Why on earth would I need Jesus for that? And that's the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. You can't do it by yourself. You can't.
But what do you want to do? Why do you want to get saved from sin? Sin's great. It's party time. What do you want to get saved from sin for?
That's the thing. I think people have got too low a vision of sin. Because sin, like Augustine, he talks about it a lot. And what his whole thing about is that basically it's all about worship and it's all about what you love. So what you love is your true God. And anything you love more than the ultimately Christ is a sin in your life, because you're attaching to it your ultimate meaning and your identity, and it will ruin you. Jesus is the only master where if you give him everything, he'll never crush you, he'll only give back to you. But for example, parenting, let's just say, okay, so, and it takes a lot actually to strip those ideas of what you think sin is, the dirty dozen, and this is what good Christians do and this is not what Christians do. Like, you hear it all the time. Oh, are you a Christian? Oh, well, I'm a good person. Well, that's got nothing to do with it. Yes, good works should come from a relationship with Christ because he's working in you, but that's not the definition. The definition is that you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and through him you can now live with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So we've got to start looking at our heart every day. So every day I look at my heart, okay, Dine, where are you putting your identity? Where are you putting your trust? Because the Bible says that, you know, that basically that faith, the faith of the new covenant is righteousness, right? They had faith and it was accredited to them as righteousness. So where am I, if I'm putting my faith in anything other than Jesus to make me good, give me a right standing, that's sin and that will crush me. You see it, workaholism? Okay, you see people, yeah, working and wanting to have a good job, that's fine. But if you're doing it to your identity, you're going to kill yourself in the process and you're just going to have one more job. And if I just do this one last thing, then that will be okay. Your looks, all right? If I'm, you know, you can see it all the time. If I'm just this size or that size, or then you put your identity in that. Parenting, you know, you'll often see it. If your children don't perform the way that you think in your mind that they should, and you start seeing your behavior start feeling a little tick, 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 start looking to yourself. Is that where your identity is going? You know, what about ministry? Are you putting your identity in ministry instead of Christ? Serving instead of Christ? Anything can be a sin. And this is why we've got to kind of just open it up, because it will crush us if we don't go to Jesus. It will always crush us because it will never be satisfied. It's like a hungry dog. That will always, it's a black hole. Jesus is the only one. He's the lover of our souls. He's the only one that will satisfy us. And when we go to him, when we put our identity in him, he's the same yesterday and today forever. He is secure. He is loving. He's perfect. And so when we start to see that stress, that anxiety, we've got to really, instead of, you know, our Christians are like, you know, don't trust your feelings. You know, there are all these things growing up, like, don't trust your feelings. I really don't like that, because I believe that in the Bible, leprosy was, you know, a big thing, right? Leprosy is where you can't feel your body. And so you don't actually die because, for example, you've got a stubbed toe. You die because you've got an infection in your toe and you can't feel it, right? No one's going to die of a stubbed toe. But if they get a nail in there and then, you know, you get septicemia, you're gone, burgers. But the thing is God's feelings start to, okay, why am I anxious about that? Like, even tonight, when I found myself thinking, oh, how am I going to come across? Or what if I don't say the right thing? Okay, Di, ooh, what are you putting your trust in there? How you sound? How good you are? It's like a constant conversation I'm having during the time. Like, today, I got really frustrated at George. Oh, my goodness. The boy was just driving my head in. I was like, Georgie boy, you're not listening to Mama. And then I was like, ooh, girlfriend, why are you responding? Like, why are you reacting instead of responding? And I was like, I think it's because I wanted to do all these perfect things to get that, you know, the house in order. You know, you just, it's about stripping it away and stripping it back. You know, just bringing it back to basics.
You know, what you're saying is really cool, because I think people in today's world, they don't even think of sin.
No.
Because they actually, everything's relative, and if it feels good for you, you do it. And, you know, so sin just becomes...
Yeah.
So I think what you're saying is really good. It gives a great idea to go and think about how anybody listening defines sin.
Yeah.
I think that that's really powerful.
It's an equalizer.
It is.
Yeah.
The only thing that I just want to add before we close off is that I also think that it's important not to go the other way and still remain in behavior modification, but trying so hard not to be self-righteous.
Yes.
You know, and that's where I love what you spoke about with grace, that actually all you have to do is run to Jesus.
Yeah, but
actually, when you catch yourself doing anything, you get that alarm inside of you. And I love your message. Run to Jesus.
Yeah, run to Jesus.
It's so profound. It's actually simple and profound.
It really is. It's just, I mean, he is who he is. And there's no other person that can just ease everything, you know? He's like chamomile tea, you know? He's just, you know, when everyone's like, you need chamomile tea, he's chamomile tea. He's the lover of our soul. What I'm saying, if it's heavy, it's not Jesus, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I'm not the best communicator, but I think I'm so passionate about it because of what it produced in my life, that I'm so passionate about the law and the gospel, because it's just freeing, you know, when you know that the law can diagnose, but it can't deliver. But Jesus, he delivers us. He's our deliverer. It's a
relationship.
Yeah. He's the deliverer.
Yay, God. Yeah. Loving Jesus.
Mm.
So good.
Yeah.
I think we're going to wrap it there.
Yeah.
Because that's really good. Thank you, Dani. I really appreciate it. Thank you for sharing. You're a great communicator.
I just get a little bit, you know.
You are.
A bit of Jesus.
Excellent. Oh, wow, that blessed me. I hope it blessed you. Dani is just, she's the lover of wisdom. She's the philosopher girl. And I just feel, although she said that she doesn't want to be an example, she wants to be an arrow, I just feel like she's the daughter of God. She's the father's girl. When you sit in her presence, you understand something of the unconditional love of God. It's so, so cool. And I'm so grateful for her sharing and just causing us to think about these things, you know. It made me think back to the question that I asked you to have a think about. What do you think sin is, and what is your sin? And if, like me, you've come to understand that sin in its very tiniest baby seed original form is the choice of deciding to live outside and independent of the unconditional love and relationship of Father God. That's what sin is. Then you understand that there is no life in that. There's nothing to be gained by that. That there's so much more to be gained. There's life and life in abundance to be gained by living and choosing voluntarily to submit in humility and understand we need a savior. We stuff up, we get it wrong, and we need to lean on God in order to live fully joyful, fully peaceful. We were born to be children of God. This just reminds me of Jesus, beautiful, wonderful Jesus, who in Mark 15, verse 37, it says this: but Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed out his last, voluntarily, sovereignly, dismissing and releasing his spirit from his body, in submission to his Father's plan. Wow. Think about that. Jesus, The same Jesus who was fully human and a couple of hours before that was sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood and asking the Father to let this cup pass from him, can fully identify when we feel weak or unable to live and do what is required of us. Jesus decided to submit to his Father's plan. And in so doing, what Adam did at the tree, where he decided to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and live independently of the unconditional love of God, in one act which cost Jesus his whole life, he submitted and reconciled us and became an eternal doorway into going back to the beautiful union and relationship with an unconditional Father who created you, who loves you and I, who's got good plans for us, who's designed us. And wow, this is just, it's something so deep and profound and yet so simple that I hope that you've been blessed and that the way that you walk this out is to just run to the Father and to just be his child and just stop trying to do everything on your own. Even I have to remind myself of that regularly. I felt the other day that God said to me, Tracy, you keep wanting to hold all things together by the power of your word. And even when I say that, it's so ridiculous. But, you know, that's what we can fall into. We can think that we are holding everything together when we actually not. We are living in the beautiful embrace of the one who holds all things together. So let him hold you. Let him hold you. Let him hold you together. Let him hold your life together. Let him hold your future together. Let him be the word that holds you together. Let him speak the better word in Jesus' name. God bless Dani. God bless every single precious one of you. And keep laughing at the days to come.